You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. Ephesians 6. Over the past few weeks, in Ephesians 6, we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare, right? And we've learned that Christian spirituality, the Christian's walk with Christ, is indeed a war, right? It's a war. And at the same time, we experience joy and we experience peace and victory in the Christian life. But we also know that this walk with Christ throughout our time here on earth is life and death. It's life and death circumstances. The war is raging. Amen? And of course, we won't experience the peace that I just mentioned and the joy and all of that and all that the Christian life has for us without the realization that this Christian walk is also a war. And as Christians, as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility, of course, to build households and to and churches, and we also have the responsibility to build up one another in Christ. Amen. But we also must realize that we do all of these things. We build our households, we build our churches, we build up one another, all in the context of being in enemy territory when we're doing it. Right? Everybody with me on that so far? That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And we know as Christ builds his church, he builds it at the gates of hell. Right? And the Apostle Paul, in this building, we're directly involved with this. We are the church being built up. And as the Apostle Paul wants to do here in Ephesians 6, he wants to equip us for the battle. So with this in mind, let's read Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10. I know we've read these verses every Sunday, but I think it's important for us to continue reading them again in order for certain things to come out at us. You know, whenever you read a passage of Scripture, how many of you know you read a passage of Scripture one time and you're like, oh, okay, I get this out of it. But then maybe a few weeks later or a month later or even years later, you read the same passage and you see something that you never saw before. Even though that scripture on the surface is so familiar. That's what I'm hoping will happen over these past few weeks. That's why we've been reading the same passage over and over again, because there's just so much to dig out of these few verses. And I hope that you are beginning to see those different things. So let's look at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. My tongue is twisted this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at this war, but more specifically, we have been looking at the various schemes and fiery darts of the devil. We've looked at deception, we've looked at temptation, accusation, and really, that's just the tip of the iceberg. As there are hundreds more schemes that we haven't talked about. But we as Christ Church pastoral team, all of us location pastors, as we've come together, we've tried to pick out in this sermon series the most relevant big picture schemes of the devil. And today we will look at one last scheme, one that I think many of us have experienced. And that scheme is discouragement. Discouragement. What is discouragement? I'm sure if I asked you with a show of hands if you felt discouragement, I'm sure all of you would raise your hands. But if I turned around and asked you to explain what it is, you may have trouble actually articulating it into words. Am I right? So I'll help out this morning. What is discouragement? When someone is discouraged, they usually feel this vague sense of, ugh. That's the best way I can describe it. Just, ugh. You know, they feel a pain and an aching on the inside. But when asked to reproduce the brunt of that pain, they can't. There's no specific area of their body where they can reproduce this aching. They can't point to anything in their lives as to where this pain is coming from. They just ache all over. And, you know, they may go to their doctors and they may have trouble describing what they're going through. And they really want their doctor to understand what's going on, but so the doctor can fix it, so he can alleviate this pain. But it's so hard to describe. And they want to be able to define it and to explain it, but it's difficult to. How many of you have ever felt that before? Nod your head. Absolutely. That could be spiritual discouragement. And, you know, and you don't necessarily feel the pain like you would if you received the sharp stab of accusation. It's much different. You know, it doesn't feel like the pull or the lure of temptation, but it just feels like this dull pain in your heart, this aching in your bones. That's discouragement. You know, there are no visible wounds to be found. There are no marks, no external wounds. And there seems to be no direct and obvious problem. You don't know why you feel this way. You can't put your finger on it, but nevertheless, it's there. The slow internal bleeding of the heart that's causing you to wilt, to dwindle, to fade. You can't produce the pain, but nonetheless, you ache all over. That could be discouragement. And compared to discouragement, you may prefer accusation. Because, you know, at least you know where that's coming from. At least you can feel it and identify it and therefore take some proactive steps to fight it. But discouragement just kind of happens to you, right? And you can't explain how it got there. It's just there. This vague feeling of hopelessness, spiritual depression, lethargy, discouragement. Now, I mentioned earlier that discouragement is one of the devil's schemes. But I'm not saying that all discouragement comes straight from the devil. And some of it may result from biology. You know, sometimes times may be really tough. And anyone will feel discouragement in some of the broken and tragic situations that we find ourselves in this world, right? But even though those discouragements may not necessarily have its source in the devil can still use it as a foothold if you do not question it and see it and fight it. Amen? And to persevere through it, what do you need? Discouragement. What do you need? Courage. Courage, right? You know, courage being the fruit which comes through God's presence, His power, and His calling. See, the world, the scoffer and the flesh will rob you of courage, right? And the devil will use that as an opportunity to lure you into other schemes. The devil can use discouragement to lure us into all kinds of other tricks and bait that he has to offer. The devil intertwines himself with the discouraging aspects of this world. Amen? I mean, he says, look around you. Look all around you. How discouraging. Look within you. Look within your heart. How discouraging. See, that devil would have you dwell on those sources of discouragement. He would have you keep your thoughts on it. And the devil would use it to ultimately keep you on a spiritual couch. Useless. Doing nothing. And fruitless. That's discouragement. Let me share with you some biblical examples of discouragement. Biblical examples. The first one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It says, they, referring to scoffers, the discouragers, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, as you faithfully follow Christ and call upon others to follow Christ, because the end is coming, right? And a judgment is coming, scoffers will arise. Discouragers will arise. Discouragers will come out to take away your courage to proclaim the truth. Discouragers. That's what they do. They take away your courage. And because of the discouragers Peter is talking about right here, they believe that all things are as they were and nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's changed up to this point, they say, since creation. What makes you think that anything will be any different? Why are you proclaiming this truth? Why are you putting yourself through all of this misery and this self-denial following Christ? Nothing's going to change. Ever since the fall, ever since the beginning of creation, nothing has changed. That's what they say. They say, that's great that you're a Christian, but there is no new creation. There is no regeneration. There's no new hopes. No kingdom is coming. So your prayer is useless. Your labor for this so-called kingdom, useless, pointless. The future that you look forward to, futile. You heard these discouragers before? These discouragers say, look, I'm glad you've experienced salvation, but really, what's changed? What's changed? The world hasn't changed. By the fruits of your life, you certainly haven't changed. In fact, the world and you are actually worse than before. They may say that. How discouraging. Have you ever heard these guys? Have you ever heard these discouragers? You may not have heard them face to face with someone, but I'm sure you've heard them in your thoughts. I'm sure you've contemplated on these things. Anyone who's dealt with discouragement may hear these thoughts. Have you ever heard these folks who sow doubt and despair on your heart? These scoffers, these mockers, these complainers, these murmurers. Of course you've heard these guys. Here's another section of scripture that speaks of discouragement. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Speaks of discouragement. There's no discouragers he's directly addressing. I'll read it to you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, there's a tendency as a Christian on this earth to think that your labor is in vain. That is pointless. This is meaningless. Nobody's listening to me. Nobody's listening. What's the point of doing this? Well, look, we'll all think that from time to time as we plod along faithfully following Christ. Believe me, I have my seasons of going through that. My wife will testify of that. What's the point? Don't think that I'm just because I'm a pastor, I'm immune to this stuff. Believe me, that's not the case. I get discouraged from time to time. And all of us will as we plod along faithfully following Christ. You'll think it. Others will say it. And you'll fear the discouragement. You'll fear the fact that, what am I doing? Is this Is this even doing anything? We lay in our beds thinking about these things. If the world would end and the kingdom of heaven would come in its totality, then yes, then perhaps we will know that it's all worth it. But it hadn't come yet. We're going on faith at this point, right? You know, what we shall be has not yet appeared. So what do we do in the meantime? We wait. We wait, serving faithfully. And in this waiting, this slow process of the leaven rising, and that allows, all of that allows space for the scoffers to come in, and the mockers and the naysayers and discouragers, including the devil, to speak into our lives and to get under our skin. And we're prone to think that our daily labors are going nowhere. But here in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are told to know that our labors, our good works, our plodding, our following Christ, our self-denial, our taking up our cross is not in vain. Amen? It's not. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." In our Christian life classes, always, every week they've been going along with the theme of the sermon, not intending to. I'm so happy about that. Let's not be weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap. Here's the kicker though. If we do not give up. We can't give up. We can't stop. We have to keep persevering to the end. Why does Paul have to tell us this? Because we often grow weary of doing good as Christians, right? Believe me, if we're doing it right, we're going to grow weary sometimes, right? It happens a lot. We get tired. And something that happens over time, over doing it a long time. We don't get tired after we start something right away. It's over time of doing the same thing for long, long periods of time that we get tired. Growing weary isn't something that happens in an instant. And over this time, we hear a little, we see a little, and thoughts are compiled, and we suffer. We wait, and we groan. And in that groaning, the devil can sometimes inject a little bit of poison under our skin and discourage us. And he hopes that this poison will spread. And if it does, all of a sudden we're believing that all of this stuff is for nothing. Why am I following Christ? What good is it really doing me? It's just hard. Right? Have any of us said this? Yeah. We just seem to think, I don't know what kind of payoff can be at the end of this. You know, and this, and life becomes dire and lackluster and miserable, and we're tempted to give up. You know, I've been talking about how the Christian life is a war. And speaking of war, one of the most demoralizing things about war is the plodding. Everybody knows what plodding means? Just slowly moving forward. You know, Christian life is not always a sprint. Sometimes it's just getting through it. It's the plodding in the war, the early morning wake-ups in the war, putting on the backpack, climbing out of the sleeping bag, grabbing the rifle, heading out into the field day after day after day. Easy to get tired. And at the same time, you're doing this day after day, getting weary. You're constantly being bombarded by the media that what you're doing isn't changing anything. You hear that from the scoffers. You hear that from the media. It's vain. It's useless. I don't know why these Christians are doing this stuff. It's serving no purpose whatsoever. And this, all of these conditions over time can cause burnout. We get tired, and day after day we get up and we fight, and in the war people die and people quit, and sometimes you have trench foot, and then at the same time the TV's saying that everything you're doing is pointless. See, one of the most demoralizing aspects of war is to think that you're fighting for nothing. See, some of you are fighting the Vietnam of the soul. What's the point? Why are we doing this? And over the radio waves, the devil says that you're doing nothing. And as soon as you quit, the world's just going to go back to status quo. Why don't you just stop it? It's discouragement. They say the world hasn't changed, and it never will change. And then he tells you, you're no different either. You listen to that pastor. You listen to him in the past. And you listen to those people at church and everything they promised isn't true. As a matter of fact, my life is worse since I became a Christian. There's more difficulty, more strife. Where's this promised land I keep hearing about? Because all I see is a desert. And then Satan takes that foothold and he points to your neighbor. Look, he's not concerned with the things of God. They aren't following the commandments. And, you know, they're living a good old life. They have joy. They have joy. They look happy. Look at all the things they have. And look at you wallowing in despair. Why don't you give up all of this and just be like them? Have you ever heard this voice? Have you ever heard, have these thoughts echoing in your mind? That's the blunt force trauma of discouragement. See, it doesn't leave a mark on your body, but it's blunt force. It's the dull thud of the devil's club on your head. You've experienced this, and you may be experiencing this scheme of discouragement. So, in all of this, how do we deal with the fiery darts of discouragement? What do we do? Well, first of all, what we need is a suitable defense, right? A suitable defense. What's a suitable defense? Well, if you're attacked with doubt, what would a suitable defense be? Faith, right? If you're attacked with condemnation, a suitable defense would be righteousness, right? And if you're attacked with discouragement, the suitable defense is what Paul calls right here in Ephesians 6:17, a helmet of salvation. A helmet of salvation. See, what you need to protect you from the club, from the sword of discouragement, is a helmet to protect your head. And that helmet is the helmet of salvation. And you may be thinking, like, salvation helmet? Like, that seems kind of weird. You know, well, let me try to put this in a vernacular we may understand better. Here in the South, we use the term saved, right? Have you been saved? Have you heard of that? Have you been saved? Well, and when we ask that question, we say, have you been saved? We're thinking of something that happened to someone in the past, right? Y'all following me? But we all know there's more to salvation than that, right? In salvation, yes, indeed, there is a past, right? But there's also a present and a future to salvation. We could, of course, ask, have you been saved? But we can also ask, are you saved? And we can also ask, will you be saved? Right? These are all legitimate questions that we would have full biblical support in asking. Amen? And the helmet of salvation is much the same. The helmet of salvation could refer to salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. Or one or more, or all of the above. That's the helmet of salvation. And when we put on this helmet, we can see what happened in the past. We can see that in the past, Jesus lived for my righteousness and died for my pardon. And he rose again and ascended to heaven. These things indeed happened in the past to secure my salvation. Right? And moreover, if you are a Christian, you have been given the gift of faith, right? And you have exercised that faith for the first time at some point in the past. And the Spirit, for the first time, he called you, he regenerated you. He did all of this in the past. But there's also a present aspect to this. What's Christ doing for us in the realm of salvation now, in the present? Well, he's interceding for us. Amen? He's preserving you right now. He's sustaining your faith right now. He's giving you the very breath in your lungs right now. And we're being saved right now in countless ways. He's by the Spirit, is overcoming sin in your life. He's doing that. He's overcoming at the same time right now the brokenness and the chaos of this world as the kingdom of God slowly comes in through regenerating Christians and believers. Amen? Salvation now. He's ruling now. He's building his church now. His kingdom is advancing now. And the bride of Christ is walking the aisle of history now. See, the Psalms say his word is a lamp to our feet. That's now. You're acknowledging now, and he's directing your paths now. He's guiding you. He's teaching you. He's sanctifying you. See, a lot is happening in the present regarding your salvation. Amen? And all of this present tense action is not going on in some perpetual cycle. It's not like we're on a treadmill just going nowhere. No, we are on a linear landscape, a linear line towards the future of history. Things are going somewhere. There's a journey and there's a final destination somewhere out there in the future. That's how salvation relates to the future. Amen? There's a gate. There's a way. There's a destination. We began with Christ. We continue with Christ. And one day we will forever be in full totality with Christ. Think about salvation in the future. Satan and death and sin will be cast out fully. The last enemy to be defeated, that's future tense, is death. And we will see him face to face. That's future. The kingdom of this world will be the kingdom of our Lord. Every knee will bow. The glory of God will fill the earth. Adam was told to have dominion and failed, but Jesus will not fail. He will rule until it is all accomplished, and it is being accomplished. Amen? And moreover, the salvation, this past, present, and future salvation, is not just for you individually, but it's for the whole church of God. Amen? It's for the church. It's for the earth. It's for the universe, the plants and the animals, all that will be made new. And God has and He is and He will deal with everything wrong in this world. All the brokenness, all the pain, all the injustice. He will deal with it all. That's our salvation. It's so much bigger than the question, have you been saved? So much bigger than that. So when Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation, you see, that could refer to a whole lot. And in some ways, it does. Because if you put on everything I just said, I tell you, that's some serious armor. That's some serious armor. That is a great defense against discouragement. Keeping that in your mind, continuing to immerse yourself in that theology, salvation, past, present, and future, that's an impenetrable defense to discouragement. Amen? And moreover, the helmet Paul is talking about is indeed a helmet of salvation. But moreover, more specifically, it's a helmet of hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. See, right here, Paul says that the helmet and salvation is in this helmet, but there's also hope. So, combining Ephesians 6:17 along with this verse together, Christians throughout the ages have always believed that in Ephesians 6, Paul is referring more specifically when he talks about the helmet of salvation as the hope of salvation. Talking about more specifically the salvation in the future. Therefore, this helmet is a helmet of hope. What beats discouragement? Hope. Hope does. The suitable armor for discouragement is the hope of salvation. Well, you may be asking, what is hope? What's that? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. Hope is not just absolute positivity. Positive thinking. I run into this a lot doing evangelistic work at the prisons. You know, a lot of these men say, I take every negative thought captive. I don't let any negative hope get in my mind because that's going to determine my future. That's not hope. That's not hope. Paul doesn't mean to put on positive vibes. It's not what he's saying. See, our world uses the word hope wrongly. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not trying to will positive things into existence like you have that power. Right? The sad thing is that we Christians in the church this day and age in America have synthesized our biblical view of hope with the positive thinking of this world. So we got it all muddled up too. No, hope does not mean that we should block every negative thought from our minds, nor does it mean that we should be certain about what we hope for. Let me explain this a little more. Certainty can come as a fruit of hope, but hope in itself is not a certainty. He doesn't mean put on certainty like some do when they stomp their feet and they claim the day of their healing. You've heard this before? Name it and claim it. Now look, can the kingdom break in a miraculous way and heal you of your ailments? Sure, absolutely can. But for someone to presumptuously name and claim and demand your healing from God, look, that's not hope. Why not? Because the healing of your sickness is not promised right now. Do you see Scott's healing promised here in the Word of God right now? No, it's not. Now, can he do it? Absolutely. Does he sometimes do it? Absolutely. But for us to presumptuously demand and claim that God, my healing day is right now in Jesus' name, and then using the authority of Jesus behind it, like, you know, you're going to make something happen. That's not hope. That's not what Paul is talking about here. So if that's not hope, what is hope? Well, to put it simply, hope is faith. But you may be thinking, well, that's a big help. What's faith? What is faith? Think about this. I'll try to put this in an example. When talking about faith, when you look for a spouse, think about this. When you look for a spouse, you are told in Scripture what to look for, right? You're given certain qualities and characteristics of those to look for. You know, Christians who don't concern themselves with the faith of a potential spouse clearly show that their faith isn't really that important to them, right? But for those who define themselves in Christ, they're looking for a spouse that does the same thing, right? Everybody with me? Everybody agree with that? Sure. And Scripture gives us guidelines as to what to look for. You know, everybody knows Proverbs 31. You know, that's what the Lord tells us to look for, husbands to look for in a woman, right? Titus 1 tells women what to look for in a man. But when you're actually looking at actual people with faces on them, with personalities and all of these things, with full personhood, all you can do is gather evidence of their faith and just simply watch over time and investigate to see if this person matches up with the biblical qualifications, right? You can investigate. You can gather evidence. And you can do this for a long time. For some people, a really long time. But when the rubber meets the road, at some point, you got to make a decision to move forward with them in marriage. That if they're interested in moving forward with you. But do you know, thinking about that potential spouse, think some of you who are married, you may have saw these qualifications in your spouse. But did you really know for certain whether this person is really who they make themselves out to be? You don't know that completely, right? Can you be absolutely certain before you got married that this person was perfect for you? No. No. At some point, it has to become a faith decision. You have to go on faith. Now look, that doesn't mean you're closing your mind to the evidence, right? You've been gathering the evidence. You've been seeing how their lives match up with the biblical qualifications here, right? But at some point, you've got to make the leap of faith based on all of the favorable evidence that you've gathered, right? See, it's the same thing with our hope in Christ. It's the same exact thing. You gather evidence, and then you place your hope in Him by a final decision. It's the same thing. You know, one day you may receive a certain level of certainty, right? But when Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation, he doesn't mean to be sentimentally positive about the future. He doesn't mean to conjure up some forced certainty about the future. No, hope is faith focused on the future based on all of the evidence that God has given us that this future will come to pass. Hope equals faith focused on the future. So put that hope on. Amen? Put it on. Look forward in the imagination of your mind to the fulfillment of God's promises, to all things being anew, to all that He will do and what He's now doing, to His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, to this full blossoming of the mustard seed. Grab hold of that reality based on the evidence that you've gathered about Him and make a decision to put that on your head like a helmet. Look, this isn't forcing a positive smile on your face and singing, "Don't worry, be happy" all the time. No, That's not going to save you from discouragement. That ain't going to do it. And also, this is also not stomping your foot and presumptuously claiming miracles and healings in the name of Jesus. You know, this hope that I'm talking about is not shouting, "I'm broke now, but my breakthrough is coming." No, that's not it. That will not save you from discouragement. Rather, look to the Scriptures. Look to them. Look to the church. Look to the promises of Christ and to the character of Christ. Consider His reign. Consider His rule, His love, His character, His mystery. And gather up all the evidence you can regarding what He has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. Gather it up. Gather all that evidence and make a decision. Now look, personally, I've seen some evidence for the world being run by nothing. I've seen some evidence of that. I've seen evidence of the world ending in a supernova and it all being meaningless and pointless. I've seen evidence, but to me, the evidence doesn't stack up. It doesn't stack up. On the other hand, I've gathered evidence from the Word of God. I've gathered evidence from nature of God's existence and His plan for the world. I've gathered evidence from the church regarding what Christ says about the future. And then I have made my decision based on that evidence. It's like I've got the hat of my future right here. And the world's future. And then there's the hook of Christ. And what I'm doing is I'm hanging the hat of my future on that hook. Day after day after day. When I make this decision today concerning tomorrow to hope in Christ, to hang the hat of my future on the character and power of Christ, I have a helmet on my head. I have a helmet on my head. Rather, I have a hope helmet on my mind. That means all my fears, all of those doubts and all of those discouragements won't be able to penetrate that helmet of hope. That despair that can really mess with you. Put the helmet on your head, Christ Church. That's what it means to put the helmet of salvation on your head. That's what it takes to defeat the devil's scheme of discouragement. Put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. And I'll close this morning with this verse from Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That only happens if you put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Immerse yourself in the hope. Gather up all the evidence you can find. Gather it from the Word of God. Gather it from nature and all you see around you. Gather it. Gather it from the church. Gather it from her witness in this world. Gather it up. But then you got to make a decision. Put your faith in Christ. That will be the number one defense against discouragement.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.